following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So tonight, as Linda and I were praying earlier, we felt we were to talk specifically in terms of our extended families. So we've talked a lot about couples and how we're to relate to one another, some of the things to do, not to do. But as a family unit, you have children, grandchildren, some of you, brothers and sisters, stepchildren, people you're praying for that are in your circle of relationship. And sometimes things don't go the way we expected, and disappointment comes from unfulfilled expectations. Let's say it this way. What do you do? What should we do when we face disappointment? So King Solomon said, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred is what unfulfilled expectations are. You're thinking this is going to happen, and then it goes a different way, and you're left with a sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. And sometimes we live through the choices of others, wrong choices of others, and we suffer as a result. We were joking earlier. Some of you came in a little bit late in the second session, and I was joking that Linda found a verse in the Bible that will guarantee you will not have any problems in marriage. And it's the verse that says, "Don't marry." But then the Apostle Paul said, but if you marry, you will have some troubles. And some of it is not, it's just life. And some of it is because of extenuating circumstances. And so we felt, as we were praying, to talk about just the disappointments in life and what do we do when we encounter these things. And so I want to use as a text mainly, I want to tell you three stories of disappointment and a wrong response to disappointment in each of these. One story we're very familiar with because it's our story. Another story is from the New Testament, another one from the Old Testament. So the one I'll just start as the main text from the New Testament is the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. And it's a story of three of Jesus' closest friends on earth, arguably as close as his friendship with that inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They're three siblings, Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Lazarus got sick, as eventually, unless Jesus comes back, we're all living with the consequences of sin. Romans 6:23 says the penalty of sin is death, or the wages. It doesn't mean the salary. But because of sin, these bodies, as well as the planet, is giving out. Everything is running out. Everything is in a process of decay, and our bodies are dying. And here, their brother, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, was dying. And verse 5 and 6 says an interesting thing. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. That doesn't make sense, does it? He loved them. So when he heard it, shouldn't it say, so when he heard that he was sick, he dropped everything he was doing and he rushed to his friend's side? It doesn't. It says, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. Following the 2 days, he says to the disciples, okay, it's time to go to Judea. They tried to talk him out of it because they knew the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. And Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And so this was a very tenuous situation. They tried to talk Jesus out of it, but Jesus knew his time wasn't up. He wasn't nervous. In fact, they didn't take his life from him. He said, no one's taking my life from me. I'm giving it up. Right? He could have called myriads of angels. In biblical nomenclature, the term myriad is equal to 10,000. He could have called myriads of angels like that. He was not nervous because he knew it wasn't his time. He said, we're going to Judea. When he arrived with the disciples, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. So it must have taken the messenger about a day to get to Jesus, and then he stayed another 2 days, and then a day's journey. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Martha meets Jesus at the gate. The word comes, Jesus is arriving. She goes out to the gate, verse 21, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. She assumed Jesus was talking about the resurrection of the just in the last days, but he wasn't. He was talking about the miracle that was about to take place just within a few hours from that moment. He said, where have they laid him? They tried to talk him out of going because the body's going to be smelling by now. But Jesus said, no, where have you put him? They took him to this cave and they rolled away the stone. And you know the story. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man came back to life. 3 stories of disappointment. And so the first story, so let's say it this way. 3 stories of disappointment. Each of them had a different response from the people who were disappointed that were the wrong responses. So the first one is our story. Peter and Linda, not the other Peter and Linda, this Peter and Linda, Peter and Linda's story. So, Linda and I, after we were married, we went to Pasadena, California, and there was a Nazarene college that moved to Point Loma, and they sold the campus to a group of missionaries, mainly a man and his wife, Dr. Ralph and Frieda Winter, who started the U.S. Center for World Missions. You ever heard of the U.S. Center for World Missions? Okay. This was incredible. They were, in its heyday, about 70 missions organizations there on the U.S. Center in Pasadena, in Altadena, actually. And we were there, Linda and I were leading that there in Pasadena for YWAM on their campus. And this was when Dr. Winter came out with this phrase that now is sort of part of our missions language, which is unreached people groups. Before that, no one had heard of an unreached people. What is that, an unreached people group? So he said, there are 16,750 unreached people groups in the world. These are groupings of people that are unreached and will not be reached through traditional missions. Someone has to go, learn their language and their culture, and share the gospel with them. Wow, this was a revolutionary thought. And so a few years passed by, and Linda and I felt like the Lord saying, it's time to leave Los Angeles. That's not a unique thing. A lot of people want to leave Los Angeles. But We felt like the Lord was saying, it's time to go, but he didn't tell us where we were going. And so we thought, okay, we're probably going to go to one of these unreached people groups, because that was the burden on our hearts. But as we began to pray, God began to impress on us that we were to go to Denver, Colorado. Denver, Colorado, there are no unreached people groups there. But we had learned that it's better to obey God than to do what makes sense, right? Just as a side note, this is the walk of faith. The walk of faith looks like this. The walk, that's walk if you're American, of faith. There's three parts to it. It's a three-part sequence. It goes like this. Number one, God speaks a rhema word to me. It's sequential. Number two, I obey. And then number three, he brings the understanding. Maybe. Usually he does. Oh, I can't write any further on that. The standing. But it would be a lot easier if God just reversed 2 and 3. You know? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? God speaks, then I wait for him to explain it carefully so that I'm at ease, and then I obey. But if you reverse points 2 and 3, you eliminate faith. Part of faith means you step out in obedience to the Lord. It didn't make sense. Why are we going to Denver? Well, we went. And then actually the Lord gave us the understanding. And the understanding was there's a difference between a burden and a calling. Just because you have a burden for something doesn't mean God has actually called you to do it. Some burdens are just for intercession. Some are for other people that you are to help them get into their calling. And that's what we felt. We were to be a bridge to the nations. Some people, I remember we were talking to some young guy years ago, and he said, I want to go back to Cincinnati or somewhere to reach my friends who are caught up in drugs, because he used to be in drugs and he got saved here in LA. And he said, I want to go back and reach my friends. And I remember Linda saying, listen, just because you got involved in drugs doesn't change the calling God had you on your life when you were in your mother's womb. You know, what's that thing that God has called you to do? That's just a burden that you have. It's not God's calling on your life. Well, we went to Denver, and we went with a little team of 5 people, and we began to grow. And in the coming years, we saw incredible fruitfulness in our ministry, where somewhere between about 5,000 and 7,000 young missionaries went through our campus to the mission field. And then everything went sideways. We had a shooting that took place, and our staff was cut in half within 1 year. People left just because of the trauma of it. And our main facility was an active crime scene, and in the middle of that, we had crucial immigration paperwork that was misplaced. Because what we do, we can give religious worker visas for foreigners to come. And if you know anything about YWAM, we have all types of nationalities. We even let Australians in, and they come over and marry our American women sometimes. So this paperwork got misplaced, and in the confusion of everything, and the State Department came in, and they said, you didn't file this paperwork on time, and so we are penalizing you for all of your international staff have to leave, and for 5 years you can't have any more visas. We're not going to allow you to grant any religious visas. Oh, this is like a death blow. We had the shootings, then we had this, and then on the heels of this, we had a lawsuit where a guy was suing us for a lot of money, and eventually it was an unjust lawsuit, but we settled out of court. even though we weren't wrong, it was not an admission of guilt, but it was the wisest thing for us to do. One area of comfort in the middle of it was how God spoke to us. So let me tell you how he spoke to us. I love how many times God just wants us to operate by principle, but when it's important, God speaks in with great clarity. So this was an amazing, amazing thing. So we were being sued for about $1 million. We'd sold some properties to this guy, and he said that we had hidden structural damages with drywall, and he had to tear the buildings down. And he'd torn the buildings down, and he had videotape, but it must have been from something else. It wasn't from the buildings we had sold to him. But in the state of Colorado, at least, and this was going to be a trial by jury, even though it was a civil case, if we couldn't pay him, if he won, maybe there were some people that didn't like Christians or whatever, we would have to pay him the $1 million, or he would have access to our properties and everything and be able to sell them. And so with our counsel, our attorney, he encouraged us to settle out of court. So we didn't want to assume this was God or that it was the right thing, so we gathered our elders together. So we had 11 of us that gathered together to pray. We had our community about this, little larger than this. Everyone prayed over our elders. We went into the other room to pray. And we asked the Lord, Lord, should we settle out of court? We went around the room. All 11 of us got yes. And then I remember saying this, how much? How much? What are the chances we all get the same amount? Well, that didn't happen. Actually, something even more remarkable happened than that, if you can believe it. This is what happened, and Linda was there, so she can attest to this. Okay, let's ask the Lord to give us an amount, to show us. He's the living God. He can speak to us. And if you can't get anything, don't say anything. But if you feel like the Lord puts a figure in your mind, then speak it out. I said to one of the guys, okay, you put the amounts on the whiteboard. Linda had a friend, an intercessor, who called her and said, I feel you guys would offer $92,000. Okay, put $92,000 on the board. Okay, then what did you get? $27,000. $63,000. Everybody was getting different amounts. One of the guys on our team, one of our elders, who is with Jesus today, Carrie Snodgrass, was the only one who got a scripture. It was from Numbers. I think it was Numbers chapter 2, verse 7, I think it was. And it says this, the number of the army was 74,600. So I said, okay, put 74,600. Everybody else had numbers in the thousands, but Carrie had 74,600. We put it up there. And then everybody looks to me like, because I'm the leader, I'm going to know what to do, which is often not the case. Remember this? And then someone says, hey, let's average the numbers. So we take it. We average the numbers, it comes to 74,600. The one scripture. Whew, immediately, I had peace. We didn't have the money, but... What? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, the guy who had the calculators used to do drugs before he got saved, so I said, John, do it again. And sure enough, it was 746333. So we offered him $74,633. And 2 weeks later, he accepted it. And we borrowed money, and God provided money, and we paid it. And we paid those people back. Whew. But it was a stressful time right after the shootings, and all our international staff had to leave. And then this, and then we found out, it must have been about couple of years after this that all this money had gone missing from our general fund. And when we followed the paper trail, it was an electronic transfer from a guy that had done some work for us, and he was continuing to bill us automatically for $500 a day, and we didn't catch it for months. Okay, and all this money had gone missing, and when we tried to catch him, he had left the state, or at least he was gone. And then our network server was held for ransom. We came in one morning, none of our computers worked, and one screen had it to call, you know, to pay this. And I don't think it was a Russian company, but, you know, people blame the Russians. So it was a Russian company, maybe. I don't know. No, it was, who knows where it was. But we went to the FBI. Fortunately, we have the FBI, and they said this was their wisdom. You remember what they said? Pay them. Pay them? Yeah, there's nothing we can do. Just pay them. So, well, they broke our server, so we didn't have to pay them anyway. But and then two key leaders had to be dismissed because of unethical things they had done. One sexually, another with money. And to say we were disappointed would be an understatement. And I don't think you, honey, handled this in the way that I did, but I'm a little embarrassed to say that I actually considered quitting. I considered quitting the ministry and just, I'll go get a job somewhere and do something else. And I'm ashamed of that, but I didn't quit. But I sort of am sorry that I actually seriously considered it. That's one response. The wrong response then is to quit, to throw in the towel. And people go, I'm going to quit this marriage. I'm going to quit this church. I'm going to quit. I'm going to get out of this situation. It's a natural kind of knee-jerk reaction to disappointment. And I don't know if you've ever felt like giving up, but it's a natural human reaction, and it's not God's correct response. The second story of disappointment is an Old Testament scripture. It's the story of Abram and Sarah, or Sarai, before God changed their names. And so we find this story in the book of Genesis. Abraham, I'll just call him Abraham and Sarah for the sake of not changing their names all the time, but he married a girl from his village. She was 15, he was 25. In that ancestry-based culture, the greatest sign of God's favor was having children. But as hard as they tried, they couldn't get pregnant because Genesis 11:30 says that Sarah was barren. But then God spoke to Abraham, Genesis 15. One day he's out having his quiet time at night. He's walking along, and the Lord says, Abraham, look up into the night sky. See the stars of the heavens? Your descendants are going to outnumber the stars of the heavens. You're going to live to see your children and your children's children, and eventually your offspring will become a great nation. Wow. But then nothing happened. A year passed by. They continued to try and have children. 4 years, 5 years, you know how the story goes. 8, 9, 10 years has passed by. And Sarah comes to Abraham, Genesis 16:2, and has this idea. Honey, I know you felt God spoke to you I'm kind of paraphrasing what it says there, that he was going to give us children, but it's just not happening, and I'm not getting any younger, you know. And so I had this idea, why don't you sleep with my Egyptian servant girl and have a child through her, and we'll raise her as our own. Abraham prayed about it carefully for 5 seconds and agreed it would be a good idea. I might have made that part up, but just knowing human nature, probably especially the male part of human nature. Now, here's the thing. This was not a deviant thing to them, nor was it uncommon. I mean, Rachel did the same thing. If a woman couldn't provide her husband with an heir, this is what they would do. They would have a child that way and raise that child as their own. So the plan wasn't deviant, the plan wasn't uncommon, it just wasn't God's plan. The next thing we read, another 15 years have gone by, 25 years. It's been a quarter of a century since God first spoke to Abraham and said, you're going to have offspring and they're going to outnumber the stars of the heavens. And God comes to him again, Genesis 17, 7 and 8, and God reiterates the covenant. And Abraham probably is going, Lord, I know, you've told me this many times. And our son Ishmael is almost a teenager now, and he's going to get married soon and give us the offspring you've been telling us about. That wasn't what God was talking about. And then God said this, verse 16, Genesis 17, verse 16. He said, and Sarah will be the mother. Can you imagine the adrenaline rush that would have shot through Abraham's bloodstream in that moment? Sarah will be the mother. I will give you a child through her. And sure enough, she got pregnant. And they called him, what does Isaac mean? Laughter, because she said, everyone who hears my story will laugh with me. But actually, their greatest disappointment was about to come, and that was a disappointment in God himself. Because when Isaac was about 10, 11, 12, the Bible doesn't say specifically, but you know, God said, go sacrifice him on the altar. I mean, this was the type of pagan practices the nations around them practiced, not Yahweh. How could God even suggest that? But Abraham obeyed God. What do you do when you're disappointed? And this in marriages and in families, one wrong response is to quit. Another wrong response then is to take matters into your own hands. So this is number one, and wrong response number two, to take matters into my own hands or our own hands. It's not God's response. It's not the right response. Third story of disappointment is the one we began with, and so let's look at that again. So Mary and Martha. When Lazarus got sick, they sent a messenger to Jesus. This was what he was supposed to say. John 11, verse 3. Lord, your friend is very sick. Several days later, the messenger returns alone. He was supposed to bring Jesus with him. The conversation went something like this. Mary and Martha then sat him down. Well, did you give Jesus the message? Yes, I did. And you didn't just give the message to the disciples. You talked to Jesus personally, right? Yes. And you made it, I mean, here, they're close friends, right? So it didn't make sense. And you made it really clear that our brother is very sick. unto death. Yes, I did. And what did Jesus say? He just thanked me for the message. And you made it clear that our brother is really sick. Yes, I did. What Mary and Martha didn't understand was that Jesus had something greater in mind, but they couldn't see it at the time because sometimes he doesn't make sense. He speaks. He just wants us to trust him, to allow his plans to unfold. Bill, you gave me a scripture about, I think about 9 months ago, maybe. Psalm 106, verse 13. It's Linda and I have probably mentioned that scripture almost every day, talking about the children of Israel. They didn't thank the Lord for what he had done, and they didn't wait for his plans to unfold. Whew. Well, sometimes God's plans unfolding takes time, and he doesn't make sense. So Linda and I were married in a little church in the San Fernando Valley. And in this church, there was a couple. He was a businessman who, very intelligent man called George Otis. He worked for an aerospace company called Learjet. But he and the founder of the company, a man by the name of Bill Lear, had parted ways under not so friendly terms. And so George had started this company, a ministry called High Adventure. How many of you ever heard of High Adventure? Or, yeah, you have, Bill. And so George Otis, fast forward a number of years, is sitting in his living room one afternoon, and the Lord speaks to him. Call Bill Lear on the phone. Well, he didn't want to call Bill Lear on the phone. I don't know if he was fired or what happened, but he didn't want to call Bill. And so he tried to ignore the Lord. Right? Have you ever done that? How many of you ever tried to ignore the Lord, right? It doesn't work, right? He comes back again, and another time the Lord then was going, call him on the phone. I mean, it wasn't an audible voice, but the sense in his spirit, he had to call them, and there was a sense of urgency, call him on the phone. Well, he didn't want to do this, and so he tried to reason with God. Lord, I don't even know where the man lives. He has seven different houses, but just to get the Lord off his back, he decided to flip through his, you remember a Rolodex? Okay, he had a Rolodex with these, and he looked through, and the only phone number he had was this vacation house in Arizona that Bill had he probably used on one occasion that George had. So he thought, I'm going to call the number. It's going to ring lonely in the house. No one's going to answer it, and then the Lord will stop bugging me about calling this guy. So he calls the number. It rings. Bill Lear answers the phone. Hello? Oh, Bill, this is George. George, what do you want? Well, George hadn't thought that far in advance because he didn't expect anyone was going to be there. And so he just said, well, actually, I don't know why I'm calling, Bill. I just was sitting in my living room this afternoon, minding my own business, and God just kept hounding me that I had to call you. And there was a silence, and then Bill Lear said, well, did God tell you what I was doing right now? And George thought he was being sarcastic, and he said, I have no idea what you're doing, Bill. I just know there was an urgency from the Holy Spirit that I was to call you. And there was another long silence, and then Bill Lear said this. He said, George, I was sitting on the end of my bed with a revolver pointed at my temple, about to end it all right now when the phone rang. That afternoon, Bill Lear gave his life to Jesus Christ. Yeah. Whew. Because of a man who was willing to not wait for the understanding, but to obey God, to trust him, to just go, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I'm going to trust you. What Mary and Martha didn't get is that Jesus wanted Lazarus to die. because he didn't want to heal him. He didn't want a healing, he wanted a resurrection. Think of it again, verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. It was on purpose. He had something better in mind. And we all respond differently to rejection. Sometimes God doesn't answer us right away. And he leaves us on read. Are you familiar with that phrase? We talked about texting this morning. I just found out this millennial term. Someone leaves you on read, not R-E-D, but R-E-A-D. You're texting them. You know they're getting your text, but they're leaving you on read. Okay? They're not responding. You know, have you ever felt God's leaving you on read? He's not responding. And it's okay to be frustrated. I think about Mary and Martha. So the way Mary handled the rejection she felt from Jesus is it says she stayed in the house. The word came through someone, came running up. Jesus and the disciples are at the gate. Mary stayed in the house. Martha marched out to the gate. I like Martha. Do you think she gave him the business? I bet she did. I mean, they were friends, right? I mean, the conversation probably went like this. Nice of you to show up, Jesus. Would have been really nice if you'd have showed up a few days ago and we sent for you. You come right away when I cook a meal for you. What took you so long this time? This is what she said, verse 21. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. The reason for her disappointment was she didn't understand that her disappointment was his appointment. Change one letter there, the D for the H. Her disappointment was actually his appointment because he wanted something better. The temptation, the wrong response, the third one is wrong response number 3, to think Jesus doesn't care. It's not true. And you know, it would be easy to think that we're the only ones who are going through difficulties, and some of you really are in a time of pain and difficulty right now. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't believe the lie that Jesus doesn't care. Disappointment is something we all face. I mean, think of the other heroes of the faith, apart from these ones we've talked about. Think of Joseph. That's why I wrote this book, The Dreamer. God gives him a dream, 2 dreams, in fact, and then he finds himself at the bottom of a dried-out well, betrayed by his brothers, and another 13 years until he becomes vice president of Egypt. He never gave up. He never took his eyes off the prize. But yeah, he faced disappointment. Even his own dad criticized him. And David also had problems in his family. I think of, you remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe it is. The word gets to Jesse that Samuel, the prophet, is on his way because God has said, I've regretted that I made Saul king. I'm going to anoint a new king from your household. He lines up all his sons, but David is left out in the field. Even his own dad had no ambition for him to be king. Wow. Some of you have faced that kind of rejection from your own family. Maybe not from a father, but maybe from your children even. And yeah, it's easy to give in to the temptation. I know for me, I honestly was considering quitting. That's not God's way. It's not true that he doesn't care. Don't take matters into your own hands. Hannah couldn't get pregnant either, like Sarah. She kept praying, God, give me a son. God, please give me a son. God didn't give her a son. God, please. And then as soon as she aligned herself with the purposes of God, she got pregnant. God, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. She got pregnant. The children of Israel faced disappointment when Moses was taking too long up on the mountain, and they did the same thing that Abraham and Sarah did. They took matters into their own hands, and they took the gold and the silver that had been given to them by the Egyptians to build the tabernacle in the promised land, and they fashioned it into an idol of their own making. And Jesus faced disappointment. It wasn't just Judas who betrayed him. Mark 14, 50. And Peter, who denied him, one by one, they all abandoned him. All of them, all of the disciples, in his moment of greatest loneliness, which he sweat drops of blood. Maybe some of you are in the medical field and you know this. It's actually, we've discovered, the Bible recorded it 2,000 years ago, there's something called hematidrosis. You know what hematidrosis is? Under the ultimate emotional stress, tiny capillaries burst in the bloodstream and mix with sweat and come out through the pores. Do you know that? That's what hematidrosis is. It's an evidence of such intense emotional stress. And the Bible recorded it. Jesus, in his moment of greatest loneliness, all of them left. Even the Father faced disappointment. 1 Samuel 15:11. It says that he regretted that he had made Saul king. When he disregarded his instructions. So, what do you do when you're disappointed? Come to the place of yielding to God and saying, God, I want to just thank you in spite of anything that's happened in my life. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm not going to think or believe the lie that you don't care, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to thank you, and I'm going to wait for your plans to unfold. I'm going to bury my will. I heard someone say once, there's no disappointment for those whose wills are buried in the will of God. To say, Lord, I want to give you this again. I just trust you with the outcome. It doesn't mean that you're not praying for this, but trust him. And so, as we were talking this afternoon, we felt to talk not just about our marriages to our spouse, but those who are part of our extended family. And have you got anything you would like to share? For the next little bit, could we just take a moment to share around our tables? And if there's anyone that you would like to share, you don't have to, but if you would like to share with your brothers and sisters, this is what we're going through right now. And would you pray for us? And maybe after we end, you could even do that with someone else after the meeting, to have some prayer for this. Lord, we thank you that you're a faithful God. And Lord, we recognize that we are walking through things, sometimes choices that others have made, our loved ones. And you want us to trust in you, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And so we do this, Lord. We want to ask for your healing in these areas where we don't have the answer, but you do. And we tell you that we trust you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.